15. But with that, there's a parallel passage. If we just turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And from verse 1. We're just going to see the Matthew account of this. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when a tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, the title of my sermon today is Three Ways That the Devil Tempts Believers. Three ways that the devil tempts believers. And if you go back over to Luke 4, you know, I could have preached on either passage there. They're pretty similar. There's actually a slightly different order to Matthew, which I want you to think about as well in a minute. But Luke, there's just a little bit more description in a few of the verses, so I chose to preach it from Luke chapter 4. And just having a look there, having a look from verse 1, just a couple of points here. Luke chapter 4 verse 1, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want you to notice there that he was full of the Holy Ghost and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now Jesus had just been baptized, he's just about to start his ministry. And then we have this 40 days of temptation. It's not 40 days then the temptation comes. He's fasting for 40 days. And he's tempted during those 40 days. It says in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Okay, so he's just done a 40-day fast. Now that sounds like a tough time, being tempted and fasting for 40 days. Obviously, there's only two other people in the Bible that have done that 40-day fast. Now, these three particular temptations are recorded here and in Matthew 4. And like I said, in Matthew 4, there's a slightly different order where the second and third temptation are swapped over. And I think they're recorded for a reason that we can learn from them. Like we said, he was tempted for 40 days, but these three temptations are ones recorded in both passages there. Now, I've heard different preach. I've heard some people preach that they're just three, you know, just particular temptations on, as you can see them on surface level. And there's nothing wrong with that. That they're just many kinds of sin that Jesus was tempted with. And that's not untrue, but I don't know. I studied this week and I believe they do picture three different types of temptation too. And so hear me out here while I preach this to you. Have you look at verse 3 there of Luke 4. In verse 3, the Bible says, And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, so what's the temptation here? He's hungry. He's done the 40-day fast. Turn the stones into bread. Is that bad? Is that bad to turn the stones into bread? Didn't Jesus make wine juice from water? Didn't he multiply fish and bread to feed thousands of people? Now, have you ever wondered what the application is for us? Because I do believe this is for us to apply this to our lives, apply this to ourselves. What's the application here? Don't turn stones into bread? I don't think so. I don't think anyone's going to try that. Maybe they will, but you need to sort yourself out if you do think that you've got some sort of magic powers like that. Maybe it's hard, you know, now it's time for hard preaching on bread making. Well, you could switch it around, don't turn bread into stones, because I know that some people, I know my wife's done that sometimes as well. When you make a mistake with that bread maker, it's a bad result, isn't it? But I think the key here is in verse 1, where it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was full of the Ghost and led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, Matthew 4:1 says that, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So he's been led to fast and led to be tempted by the Spirit. And he's just completely relying on the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit here. Okay, God the Holy Spirit has led him into the wilderness to be fast and tempted. Now, I believe it, the devil is tempting him to stop relying on God, to stop trusting his leading and to do it his own way. Because he's been led into the fast, been led into the temptation. Surely he's then going to be led to the food. But the devil's saying, do it yourself. He's saying, turn the stone into bread. And I think that Jesus is setting an example to us here. If you turn to Matthew 6, turn to Matthew 6. And verse 31. And this is Jesus speaking, where he said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus could have made stones into bread. I don't think it would have necessarily been that sinful from that respect, but he was trusting in God to provide for him, wasn't he? He had been led. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, being led by God, and he was trusting God to provide for him. So if the Holy Spirit is going to lead him to fast, he's also going to lead him to food. It's God that provides for us, isn't it? Right, the first temptation I think is subtle here. And, you know, it's something that really dawned on me even more this morning, but the when you compare it to Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3:1, he said, yea, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And I think it's a subtle temptation here to start relying, to put doubt and to stop trusting fully God. And it's just that little bit of doubt into God. Turn these stones into bread. So three ways that devil tempts believers. I'm going to show you this in Genesis in a minute. Number one, the temptation to stop trusting God. I believe that the temptation is to stop trusting God. Now, there are many ways that we're tempted to stop trusting God, aren't there? There are many ways. Well, you know, right now, we're just getting hit, aren't we, with constant so-called evidence for big bangs, for billions of years. All this sort of stuff we're getting hit with all the time. Basically, you can't trust Genesis 1. You can't really trust the Bible. Was he right when he said that? Now, how does he do that? Because it's easy for us to say, oh, the devil does that. And some people might not be that aware of this. But let's make it clear right now. The devil has a lot of influence in the world. Okay? The devil has a lot of influence in the world. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians that don't really seem to believe or accept that. They don't. They think, oh, well, there's a spiritual thing with unbelievers. No, the devil has a lot of influence in the world. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this world. Now, if you think that the mainstream media, Hollywood, music industry, world governments, financial institutions, and medical industry aren't either controlled, at least influenced by the devil, then you're a fool. You're a fool. Look at the filth. Look at the evil that's promoted. Look at it. Look, the crime committed by these people in power, and openly as well. The support of the mass murder of what is the abortion industry. Mass baby murder supported across the world. It's all of the devil. It's all of the devil, clearly. Okay. Oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. That's what you then get called. You must be a conspiracy theorist. You think that. No, I'm a realist. And I think most people here are realists as well. And anyone that believes that there are no conspiracies is a naive fool. You've got to be a fool to think that there's no such thing as conspiracies in the world. I'm not saying every conspiracy, like there's a lot of lies. And I think as well, the devil is behind a lot of the lying conspiracies as well. Because there's some muddy water out there. Don't get me wrong. But Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And we should be prudent. We should foresee the evil. We need to be wise, okay? Now, the devil wants us to not trust God, to not trust his word, to live in fear, doesn't he? Fear of climate change. We get a lot of that, don't we? Fear of climate change. Oh, the world's going to suddenly melt away. But Genesis 8:22 says, well, the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So if you're believing in that, you're not trusting God, are you? The earth isn't going to suddenly melt away. Fear of war. But Matthew 24:6 says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That means don't worry. You don't have to worry about it. Fear of harm through crime and other things such as that. Don't we? That's pushed on us a lot, I feel. Matthew 10:29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be in fear of these things. Now, there are many ways that he wants to doubt God. And no surprise when we look at Satan's first appearance in the Bible. So have a look at Genesis 3. So all the way to the front of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. And verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So verse 1, the first thing he did was he put doubt, didn't he? First thing he did was he questioned God's word. And in verse 4, he says, ye shall not surely die. And verse 5, he's saying here, basically, you'll be as gods, and he's tempting them with the power by basically following what he says. Now that's exactly the same order in Matthew 4 of these three temptations of Jesus. First is to doubt God's word. Secondly, he says to him, cast yourself off because the angels will look after you. You won't die if you cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And number three, he's basically tempting him to seek power, to seek power by basically following what the devil says rather than God. It's the same order. Now, that's in Matthew 4. In Luke, they just switch around the other two. But I definitely see some similarities there to Satan's first temptations of Adam and Eve there and Satan's temptations of Jesus. Okay, keep a finger there. Go back to Luke 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, now Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy 8:3, which reads, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Okay, so God had made the children of Israel have to rely on him, to trust him. He had told them clearly in Exodus 6, you don't have to turn there, just quickly, he said in verse 7 and 8, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So he made it clear what he was going to do. But they were constantly doubting, weren't they? We read that a lot. They're doubting, murmuring, thinking that they're going to die. So God showed them in a remarkable way that, you know, there was no food. They're in the wilderness and he's raining this special bread from heaven called manna. And he's doing that every morning, 6 days a week. Now, I think that's to show that we can trust him, because that was they're in the wilderness thinking, how on earth are we going to eat? And he's raining down bread and he's showing them that we can trust every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And Jesus reinforced it. As believers, we need to trust every word of God. Okay? Every word of God. If we need every word of God to live, there has to be every word of God somewhere, doesn't there? If we're told we need every word of God, there has to be every word of God, doesn't there? Okay, praise God that we have it here in the King James Bible. Praise God that we have every word of God here in the King James Bible. And unlike these liberal, wishy-washy, sort of namby-pamby type churches, we believe God when he said he'd preserve his word. Because that's the truth. When they stand and go, oh, well, we believe it was only in the originals. So you're basically saying that he didn't preserve his word, so you're doubting the Bible. And that's the truth of it. They're saying he's a liar. They're saying he didn't preserve his word. He couldn't preserve his word. And we believe that he preserved his word. It's as simple as that, really, isn't it? Psalm 12, 6, 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. Okay, and I believe God. I believe God that we have the preserved word of God. And like I said, if you're saying it's only in the originals, then you don't believe in preservation. You're calling God a liar. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Where are? Because there are no originals. There are no original manuscripts. So what? And there's two choices we make. And that's why this church, we preach the King James Bible, and we can say, God has said, yeah? Thou shalt not, saith the Lord. We don't have, well, did he really mean that? I'm not so sure. Well, I make my mind up myself about that. And you can just decide, what do you think he said? He said. Okay, so back to Genesis 3. The serpent first questioned God's word. Then he lied, didn't he? He lied, changed it, and called God a liar. Okay, so in verse 4, Genesis 3, 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that's exactly what happens with these false Bible versions. That's exactly what happens. So these joke churches, they say, well, the NIV says this, the RSV says this, and the, you know, New Living Translation says this. But I believe that it means this. So suddenly we've got a situation where it's, thus saith the pastor. The pastor has become as God, hasn't he? Ye shall be as gods. And that's what they do. And at the same time, they're trying to really impress them. Now everyone's looking, wow, pastor, you know, so-and-so. Pastor so-and-so, he knows his Greek, doesn't he? Because he knows more than all these different translations. He's decided. And I've been in churches where they've done that. And the whole place just, wow. And they're just gazing at this pastor. Whoa, wow, what a linguist. He doesn't understand a word of it. He's just got a few different dictionaries and lexicons, and he's just decided which one he's going to choose. And he has become as God, hasn't he? He's become as God. Now, there's different angles of attack with this. So you're going to get different angles of attack. You probably already have. You've got the intellectual angle, haven't you? That somehow we're just so stupid because we don't understand the scholars when they explain the differences and everything else, and they'll go through the manuscripts and show us how, well, we've got these older manuscripts and we're intelligent enough to know that they're actually more accurate in these places. Or you've got the easy to read lie. You've got the opposite one, haven't you? Where basically this is so difficult, yet apparently we're stupid to be thinking that it's a preserved word of God. And this is actually so difficult that we need an easy-to-read version, which is kind of ironic anyway, isn't it? But we have got every word of God here, haven't we? We have every word of God here in our King James Bibles. But if I want to live by it, if I want to live by it, I've got to read it, don't I? I've got to read it. If you want to know God and resist the devil's temptations and not trust him, you've got to read his word. You have to read his word. And that's going to help you with another way the devil tempts you not to trust God, and that's through false doctrine. And false doctrine, a lot of the time, comes from false Bibles, but there have been false doctrine ever since the beginning. There's been false doctrine, but the new Bibles do help with that. If you read your Bible enough, that repent of your sins, it's not going to even touch you, is it? You're not going to start wondering, well, maybe you've got to give up, sir. And I'm not saying anyone here, if you're saved, you're saved. But there is doubt put into people's minds. The Galatians got bewitched, didn't they? They got bewitched. But if you know your Bible, you know surely that for by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know that turning from your evil way, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. If you know your Bible, you know those verses, you ain't going to be touched by that. But you can read that verse, and 5 years later, you ain't read it again. Is that going to come into your mind? Maybe you hear it preached, maybe you won't. And obviously, being in church is important as well. Lordship salvation as well. Lordship salvation. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But how much do we hear that? That you've got to make Jesus Lord of your life. You had to have done to have been saved. You had to follow him. But the more you read your Bible, the more you see that's not the case. Zionism. Zionism. And these guys that preach that stuff hard, they don't read it. They don't read their Bibles. I know because I've spoken to them, and they don't. They have their little favourite passages. They have their little notes that will come around for Bible college on what they preach on, but they don't read the Bible. Yeah. Otherwise, how on earth do you read the Bible and come away with that racist Zionist doctrine? You can't. The pre-trib rapture. How does that come? If you read your Bible over and over again, not through the lens of someone else, how do you come up with the pre-trib rapture? It's not going to happen, is it? Amen. Women preaching. How do you come up with women? It's okay for women to preach. How do you get that from when you read your Bible? How do you get that? You suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man. How does that? Or the anti-soul winning doctrine, when the Bible's so clear to go ye therefore and preach the gospel. It's clear as day, isn't it? To go out and save people, pull them out of the fire. You know, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's so much, isn't there? Yet then you get these churches, and again, it comes from not reading their Bibles, from doubting God's word, or from they start to hear that, and it starts to strike home with them because they don't know God's word. So then the doubt, you can't really trust what God said, or did he really say that, or are you sure you're really meant to go out and preach the gospel? And it appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? But it's not just man shall not live by bread alone, but will read every word of God, is it? It's man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's living by every word. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, look at verse 24 there. He forgets straight away. So he looks at it, he sees it, and then he forgets straight away. And that's what happens when you're not in the word of God, isn't it? You hear it, you hear the preaching, you read a little bit, and then you're not in it, you're not hearing it, it goes. It goes. We're not just going to retain every single thing we hear. It has to be repetition. But you also have to do it. You have to live it. Amen. It's no good just read, oh, well, I know where this is. I know everything about the Bible, but I'm not living it. And I gave this analogy the other day, the analogy of a textbook, for example. And think about your particular professions. And I was saying to Brother Alex, say Brother Alex, who was a chef, and say he had a textbook like this, the best chefs in the world, and they had written every single in and out of exactly what to do and how to cook the best meals in the world, and he read it through time and time and time again, but he never once went into a kitchen and even turned on a hob. Who's going to be a better chef, him or the guy that cooks a couple of times a week? The guy that cooks a couple of times a week. And you think about that with any profession you're in. It's all well and good reading our Bibles. Yeah, I've got so much knowledge. I read my Bible, but I don't live it. I don't do it. I'm not doing the work. I'm not trying to follow what God has told me to do. How on earth am I living by every word of God? It ain't happening. Okay, so three ways that devil tempts believers. I believe the temptation to stop trusting God. Okay, have a look at verse 5 of Luke 4. Okay, Luke 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Okay, so he takes him up, verse 5, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now notice it's all the kingdoms of the world, not just the most ungodly. Oh, well, that nation's of the devil, but that one's not, because it's got a few Christians there, or a leader that claims to be a Christian or something else. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Okay, and in a moment of time. So this is definitely spiritual. This is definitely spiritual. It's not. He's not physically up on a particular mountain in the world, the way you can see every kingdom of the world. This is spiritual. And I think in the same way, what he wants in return isn't necessarily physical either. It's spiritual as well. Now in verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the three ways the devil tempts believers, number two, is the temptation to worship him. The temptation to worship him. And ultimately, the temptation is through stuff of the world, isn't it? Okay. Now, he says the glory, and the glory is abundance, wealth, treasure, and honour, but he also talks about the power, doesn't he? The power and glory of the world. And there's a lot of temptation there for a lot of people. Now, notice how the devil says that the power and the glory is delivered unto him. It's delivered unto him. Now, he says he chooses who gets it. And I think about this verse a lot when I talk about the real power in the world. And I think I've mentioned this in preaching before, this verse, and obviously from Matthew as well. Talking that the devil, Jesus didn't turn around and say, you can't even do that. What are you talking about? No, because the devil does have that. He does. The power is his to give to people. And that's through basically deals and people worshipping the devil in one way or another. But notice that here how he's offering power and glory to Jesus. But I believe that this can apply to us too. Okay? I don't think this is just something to look at for non-Christians. So can saved Christians worship, and Matthew 4:9 says to fall down and worship the devil. Can saved Christians worship the devil? Well, turn to 1 Kings 11. We've looked at this before, but just quickly, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11, and from verse 4, this is King Solomon, who wrote, obviously, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in a hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods." Okay, clearly being saved, because Solomon was clearly saved, being saved does not make you immune from this temptation. Clearly. King Joash, we looked at the other week, served groves and idols in 2 Chronicles 24. Saul consulted with the witch of Endor. In 1 Samuel 28, Aaron with the golden calf in Exodus 32. Okay, so what are some ways then? What are the ways that believers today fall down and worship the devil? What are ways today that believers can fall down and worship the devil? Have a look at 2 Corinthians 11. And from verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Okay, through false prophets. Through false prophets. And false prophets aren't just for the unbelievers. There are believers. I believe there are many false prophets. I believe there are probably many believers as well that listen to these scumbags, that put them on a, pedestal, that follow them, that want to listen to them, want to listen to them tickling their ears in one way or another. And that happens. And we've probably, a lot of people here have probably listened to false prophets at some time or other. And maybe it took a while. Maybe they realised. Maybe some haven't. I hope not. Okay, but I believe that that's one way. I also believe that it's not just the independent fundamental Baptist false prophet, or maybe the evangelical Christian false prophet. I believe that there are various ministers of Satan, worldly academics, the moral example of the world, who's trying to show everyone how you need to care for the world, or whatever it is that basically becomes an idol. I believe that they're ministers of Satan. Turn to Ephesians 2, though. Ephesians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 4:4, remember, calls Satan the god of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, "Wherefore in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Now, prince is a ruler, it's a principle. It's not that he's second in command there. He's a ruler. He's a ruler of the power of the air. Turn to 1 John 2. This is 1 John and chapter 2. John 12:31 calls him the prince of this world. That's the ruler of this world. And 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So the way I see that is like seeking fame, riches, treasures, putting it above God, it's of the world. And he's a god of this world. So you might not put that together and be like, is that worshipping the devil in one way or another? When I'm worshipping this world, when I'm putting it of more importance above God, things of this world, the stuff of this world. Now, you might not be physically bowing down and worshipping him, but maybe that is spiritually when people do that. Now, you could, so I like worldly things. I want riches. Yeah, you know, I'm a bit sinful. Treasures, but am I really worshipping the devil? Well, how far will you go, though, for your stuff, for your treasures, for your things of this world? Don't go soul winning because you need to earn more for that holiday or that new car, so you need to work late those nights. Is it really just to survive? Or you're missing church services to earn more money to work on a Sunday, or maybe to keep popularity with your unsaved family? People do that, don't they? Or you don't read your Bible because you're surfing online shops for treasures or whatever else. You know you've got your Bible reading time, but I really want to buy that new, you fill in the blank there. Okay, how about you cut it all out? Well, you work long hours and you just focus on getting more money because I need to buy that house. I need to buy that new house. I need to get that mortgage. That house. Hasn't that house now come above God? Has it? I think so. Are you worshipping those idols yet then? Is that worshipping them? Have they not gone above God? I think, and I'm not saying people here, but I think that will happen. You talk to many Christians, they'll say there are times in their lives that they've done that, where things of the world have come above God. Okay, now here's an extreme one, but I guarantee you there are saved Christians that have done this, sadly. Okay, turn to Psalm 106. Okay, Psalm 106, and from verse 34. Psalm 106 and verse 34. "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrifice unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." How about abortion? Baby murder. How about that? Sacrifice the idol of money, the easy life. I guarantee you there are Christians that have done that. And if that is you, God will forgive you for sure. And we're forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, aren't we? But there are Christians who have been forgiven and will still go out and worship the devil in that way. See how in verse 37 and 38 there? "Yeah, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan." I think the devils and idols of Canaan or the world are used interchangeably there, aren't they? They're used interchangeably. And talking of idols, 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Behind the idols are devils and ultimately the devil. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. With that in mind, go back to Luke 4. And verse 8, Luke 4 verse 8. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay, Jesus said, get behind him. Jesus is God. Now, he seems to be referring there to Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. So listen to that again. In Deuteronomy 6:13, he says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Okay, here he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, he used worship for fear, didn't he? He swapped worship with fear. And I think true worship of God requires fear, doesn't it?
Amen.
It requires fear. And not just respect, as again, these worldly sort of liberal... They mean respect. It means respect there, not real fear. No, we should fear God. You're going to worship him properly, you need to fear him, don't you? When we truly, truly fear and worship him and serve him with all our hearts, it doesn't leave any room for idols then, does it? If you're really fearing God, you're really worshipping him. Are you really then going to have in your mind just that time for those idols of the world? Those devils of the world? I don't think so. Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew 22. Famous verses here. Matthew 22. From verse 37. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I think that that's the sort of worship we should be thinking of. If we want to beat these temptations of the devil, and notice here, I'm talking about temptations. I'm not talking about direct attack of the devil. It's the temptations in the world. And I think that's what these are standing for, the temptations of the world. Because the devil is the god of this world. But if we want to beat those, we need to focus all our love, our heart, our soul, our mind on God, don't we?
Amen.
Okay, so three ways the devil tempts believers. Number one, the temptation to stop trusting God. The answer was to read, learn, and live by every word of God. Number two, the temptation to worship him. And the answer was to worship God properly. Okay, verse 9 from Luke 4. Luke 4 and verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, three ways that the devil tempts believers. And number three, the temptation. I think this is to destroy yourself with sin. To destroy yourself with sin. So have a look at this, yeah. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Okay. Just before I go there, just remember what I was saying from Genesis. And Genesis, the temptation there, isn't it, is to destroy themselves with sin. Okay. And he says, ye shall not surely die. And what's he saying here? Cast yourself down. Basically, you won't surely die because he's given his angels charge over thee to keep thee. Now, he's quoting one of my favourite psalms here, Psalm 91. So if you turn to Psalm 91, I believe this is a picture of sinful self-destruction. If you turn to Psalm 91, okay, have a look at verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Okay, he's only missed off in all thy ways. Notice in, if you keep a thumb there, I hope you have, in Luke 4, he said, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. But in Psalm 91, he says, in all thy ways. Now, there's a difference between angels just keeping you, which sounds like keeping you alive. You could maybe apply that to that. Or keeping you in all your ways, which is keeping you on course, keeping you on the right path, keeping you on course. Now, that's only a little change, but look at the next one he does. Verse 11 of Luke 4, but keep your finger in Psalm 91. Verse 11 of Luke 4, he says, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time, he's added in here, at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, in both Matthew's and Luke's accounts, though, the devil added at any time. Psalm 91, look at verse 11 here. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Okay, so again, well, it's only a little thing at any time. Why is he added at any time? Well, all believers have guardian angels. I believe this church probably has spiritual machine gun turrets up the top there, because we've probably got them encamped around us. I said this before, but I do believe that. But in Psalm 91, the protection is conditional. It's conditional. Okay, look at verse 9 of Psalm 91. Okay, so verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord thy God, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And then he goes on, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So verse 9 to 10, he's saying, therefore, because of verse 9, because you've made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, therefore shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. It's talking about danger coming to you. Danger coming to you. So the devil has just taken a verse here, slightly out of context, added a little, just a little bit here, and hey presto, you have a false doctrine where God will protect you when you willfully sin. Just a little change, a little bit out of context, take the verse on its own, don't use the beginning verses, and God will protect you if you willfully sin. And look, we're all sinners, okay, that's clear. We're all sinners here, everyone here is a sinner. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, that sinneth not. Okay, we know that, we are all sinners, and praise God that he not only forgave us, but he continues to forgive us, doesn't he? He continues to forgive us. But there's a big difference. I'm talking about in life, we're all going to heaven, for sure. Everyone who's put their faith in Lord Jesus Christ as their saviour is going to heaven. But there's a big difference when it's willful, presumptuous sin. There is a difference to how God looks at that, to how he deals with you in the day-to-day life and how much protection you get when it's willful, presumptuous sin. Numbers 15. Turn to Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 27. Numbers 15:27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And Deuteronomy 17:12 says, and a man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Okay, now the answer to this, oh well, that's just the mean old God from the Old Testament. That's that mean old God from the Old, he's just that little bit stricter, isn't he? And, you know, praise God, praise God that, you know, Jesus just come to just be that little bit more relaxed with us, you know, a little bit easier with us. And the devil starts and spreads those false doctrines, no doubt about it. The devil starts and spreads those false doctrines. The judge not. We hear that all the time, don't we? The judge not, they didn't miss out the rest of the verse, but judge not. Or you're so unloving because you preach on sin. You're so judgmental because you preach on sin. You're a legalist. You're some sort of, you're just trying to put the standard too high. Look, we're all under grace, that's clear. But did Jesus die so we can enjoy sin? Jesus did not die so we can enjoy sin. Purposely, willfully sin and just go, well, I'm not perfect. Well, I'm, you know, that's just the way it is. No, Jesus didn't die for that. Jesus didn't die for that. You need to take it seriously. Now, the devil also floods our culture, our minds with sin too, doesn't he? That's clear. That's clear. Everywhere you look, there's all sorts of temptation everywhere, isn't there? And those temptations will destroy you when you start going down that road. Sin is a horrible road. When you start getting into those sorts of sins where the devil's just on you all the time. Now, he also tries to change your understanding of who Jesus and God the Father is, doesn't he? Doesn't he just? You think that's not of the devil? The hippie Jesus? The peace man Jesus? Or the God, the Morgan Freeman God? You know, who's just like, hey, come up into heaven. You know, everyone could come up to heaven. You know, he's just such a cool old granddad. You know, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. Yeah, he's a loving God. He sent his son to die for us. But the way the devil depicts him and tries to brainwash us is not the God of the Bible. And all it's constantly doing is trying to encourage us into sin. Trying to encourage us into sin. Now, why does the devil want to encourage the saved Christian to willfully sin? Why? Because sin destroys us in our testimony. Because it destroys us in our testimony. You're out of the Spirit. When you're in sin, when you're willfully sinning, you're out of the Spirit. And we know that getting people saved is a spiritual thing, isn't it? And even that journey to getting people saved, because different people have different levels with that, don't they? It's not that people get saved and soul win the next week. And some people it will take a while, some people it won't. Okay, but being in the Spirit, to get to that point, to be that point where you're an encouragement in church, where you're all these things, sin destroys that. And you become a bad example then. When you're just willfully sinning and trying to excuse it and justify it and laugh it off, you're a bad example to your kids. So what are they going to grow up to do? Are they going to grow up to be Spirit-filled Christians? Bad example to your friends, to the church as well? That's why the devil is constantly pushing it. He's constantly trying to encourage you that sin isn't that bad. You'll be all right. You're saved by grace. Oh, well, it's okay. Well, I'm saved. Oh, well, that's all right. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm only human. No, we should be trying to up the bar. We should be trying to live right all the time. Take it seriously. And look, when you start going down the route, it won't last a long time. Oh, well, I'm still soul winning. Yeah, I might live complete. I might be really sinful and willfully sinning and just ignoring this, ignoring that preacher, ignoring what I read in the Bible. Oh, well, you know, I'm all right. Look, I'm still, you know, still read my Bible. You know, I still do it. It will only last a little while. And even if you can keep it up maybe for a few years, I don't know how long that is, because sin will take you down. But you're going to affect everyone else around you. Well, what about the chastisement? Do you really want the chastisement? And I think many people don't realise sometimes when they're being chastised either. And we should always, everything that happens, yeah, we go through tribulation. Yeah, we get persecuted for Christ as well. And yeah, we go through life. We have to live life. But we should always be looking. The first thing you should do is think, is this chastisement? Yeah, we should be constantly reflecting, constantly thinking. Now, verse 12 there, Luke 4. So Luke 4 and verse 12, Jesus answering. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, this is from Deuteronomy 6:16, where it says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. Massa actually apparently means temptation. So they named the place Temptation. And in Massa, they were complaining about Moses and God. They were complaining about Moses and God. Okay, they weren't throwing themselves off buildings or whatever else. So that's why I don't see this as, oh, that's just that particular type of sin, you know, daredeviling or something else. Well, they tempted him. And the temptation was basically complaining about Moses, complaining about God. But that is a wicked sin. That is a wicked sin. They got God's man there, they're complaining about him, and ultimately, and as well anyway, they're complaining and murmuring about God. And that's a wicked sin, and that's going to take you down. Now, Acts 5, turn to Acts 5. We see another presumptuous sin here in Acts 5, and how God views that. Acts 5 from verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So it was Satan that filled Ananias' heart to a preconceived lie, wasn't it? It was Satan. It says there, why has Satan filled your heart? But look at the result. Look at the result. The result was that he died. Was that he fell down and died. And okay, I'm not saying you're gonna when you plan and plot preconceived lies and preconceived sin, you're necessarily gonna fall down and die, but you could. And it is an example to us there of what God thinks about it. And look, willful sin results in chastisement. And we need to fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. Like I said before, that worship is fearing the Lord as well. And it is. It's so easy to then just to listen to preaching on sin or to read your Bible on stuff and then just go, well, yeah, I'll do my best. But do you really? And look, we're all sinners. Every one of us sins. That's clear. But God wants us to see a contrite heart, doesn't he? He wants us trying our utmost, doing our best and taking it seriously, taking that sacrifice seriously. Okay. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, and I think that the answer is to recognize and fear the chastisement of God. We should recognize the chastisement of God and we should fear the chastisement of God. Now, it doesn't always come straight away, does it? It doesn't always come straight away. You do think, well, I did all right. Oh, it seems, you know, that's fine. But it does come. He said it comes, doesn't he? He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Not just son. Oh, well, I did some good stuff for him, so it's not going to happen now. Well, I'm soul winning. Well, I'm going to church each week, so he's not going to chastise me. No, he does chastise you. Okay, but look, I think we can beat this particular temptation, this temptation to destroy our lives through sin. This temptation to destroy ourselves, this temptation to just think, oh, well, it's all right, I'm saved, I've, you know, the angels will look after you, it will be okay, God's not going to mind, I'm covered by the good works I've done, it's okay if I do this sin, it's okay if I do that. Look, when it's willful, when it's presumptuous, God hates it, okay? When God's made it clear to you, he's told you not to do it, he's made it clear as day to you, don't do it. And pray to God. If you're finding it still hard, pray to God. Get on your knees and worship him and pray to him. Please help me with this sin. Not just try and laugh it off, fob it off. You know, oh, well, one of those strict Christians. One of those ones that, you know, thinks that you can't be at all sinful. No, we shouldn't be. We all are, but we should be trying our utmost not to be. Amen. Okay, that's what God expects. That's what God wants. Okay, verse 13 there. Verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now in Matthew 4:11, it said the angels came and ministered unto him. And I reckon that's when the food came. I believe that's probably when the food came. He got ministered to what he needed then. Now, three ways that the devil tempts believers. Number one was this temptation to stop trusting God. The answer was to relearn and live every word of God. Number two, the temptation to worship him. The answer was to worship God properly. And number three, the temptation to destroy yourself with sin. And the answer was to fear the chastisement of God. Right, now notice how Jesus answered all three temptations with the word of God, didn't he? All three temptations, Jesus answered with the word of God. And that's something we should aspire to, shouldn't we? We should aspire to be able to answer temptation with the Word of God, for the Word of God to come in your head. And when you read it a lot and you're living it, you're reading it, you're worshipping God, you're in the Spirit. When those temptations come, it pops up, doesn't it? I'm sure everyone's had that, where little verses will pop into your head. There's a little challenge, a little test, a little something or other, and verses will start, you'll start to think of a little verse, something will come in your head. That's what we want, that comes from reading, and living and doing it, yeah? Okay, and that's where we want to be. That's how we should be aspiring to be. And look, we all fail. We all fail in many ways. We all make mistakes. We all get things wrong. But we should be trying our utmost to go forward, to move on from that, and to live right, live for God, follow his word, follow the clear commandments. And then the rest of it gets so much easier. Notice as well, it said, he departed from him for a season in verse 13. The devil only departed for a season or a time, okay? I don't know how long that was, but he did tempt him again. I mean, we see him saying that, Peter, get thee behind me, doesn't he, Satan, to him? And there, there are many, many ways we could look at it in the Gospels. And look, it's an ongoing battle, isn't it? It's an ongoing battle. You don't just resist one temptation, that's it. It's an ongoing battle. He'd had 40 days of temptation, Okay, and then he only departed for a season and came back. And I think it's the same with us. And that temptation, it's all around us. It's there the whole time. But Jesus did show us how to win it, didn't he? Jesus showed us the way. Jesus showed us the scriptures, the verses, showed us how to respond, how to deal with it, and that we can do it. And Jesus, as fully human there as well as fully God, showed us how we can win and defeat temptation. On that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example you set to us through Jesus Christ, through the way that he responded to the temptations that we all deal with in life. We pray that you'll help us all going forward with this. Help us to have had open ears and open hearts to it, and to want to live for you, to want to worship you properly, to want to live by every word of God, to not want to tempt you, to want to worship you. And just help us to get our hearts right. Help us to want to do these things. Help us to do that going forward today. To try and get out there soul winning. But to do it with the right heart of wanting to get people saved, not to show others, not so we can just show off that we go out, but to be in the right spirit in all that we do. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.